Well, it's a pleasure to be with you once again and be able to assemble here. And I thank you for your presence and your devotion to the Lord and the cause of our Lord. I recognize that of all of the things that have been happening in our society throughout the last few months, it has been very difficult to concentrate or think about anything else but that. I'm sorry for that, but I do appreciate you having the determination to put the things of God first and be able to still assemble in His name for the purposes of being able to glorify and honor Him. So thank you for being with us today. In Romans, the 13th chapter, verse 1 is a very, I think, well-known verse of Scripture by most people. Paul is dealing with some difficult questions for the early Christians. Because when the Lord announced in Matthew 28 that all power and authority has been given unto Him in heaven and on earth, it created some thoughts in people's mind. Then what about this and what about that? And one of those important questions was, how do we relate to the kingdoms of this world? How do we relate to kings and magistrates? And one of the questions he has to deal with in the book of Romans is this question of government. He has to answer the questions about how we're saved by faith and how we're people of God and how we become identified with Him and some other things. But when he gets to the latter part of the book, when he starts in chapter 12, then 13, 14, he starts dealing with some everyday practical matters that have to be something we think about. And he tells us, he says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. And that's always been difficult for brethren, for people who love the Lord, that love truth, holiness, that which is sacred, that all authorities have been appointed by God. And I don't think he necessarily means that He has appointed some evil atheistic governments or something of that nature. What he has appointed was the idea of law, because without law there would be nothing but chaos and confusion and certainly no kind of peace or prosperity to any civilization. But he tells us that we recognize and should recognize that we should be subject to the governing authorities or those in authority, because that was God's will. And God had simply said there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. That's always easier to read than it is to apply in our own lives. And that could be difficult in many different places, many different societies. And so, but I was thinking about the other day, this coming Tuesday is Election Day, and how we relate to the government, and it demands so much of our attention nowadays. We're going to think about it every day. Seems like we can't get away from it, but we have to think about it. So I thought we'd talk a little bit about the idea of being a Christian in all of this. A lot of people believe that Election Day is the first Tuesday in November. It's not. It is election board defined the election day as the Tuesday next after the first Monday in the month of November. A lawyer had to write that. There's just no way around that. The Tuesday next after the first Monday in the month of November. In other words, it's the first Tuesday after the first Monday after Canton Treaty, I guess. So as the way it is written, our election day, federal elections, the earliest date then would be November 2nd. That'd be the earliest it could be. And the latest it could be would be, obviously, then November the 8th. And that was passed and decided in 1845. And before that, actually, we in this country, in our election of a president and also federal officials, the election was a month long. As a matter of fact, it was defined as 34 days and the results to be turned in before the 5th of December, I think is what it said. But actually, they had set aside the month of November. And understanding how politicians think, what they recognize very quickly, that if you gave people 34 days to have one city decide this and another state decide this and counties and things of that nature, there could be unwanted results. And so they began to mill it down. And it wasn't too difficult to come up with November. Certainly they didn't want to do it in the winter. That would be very difficult for the North. And they didn't want to do it in the spring and in putting in the crops, which would be April and May. June or the summer's thought to be too hot. September and October were harvest months. So very quickly, it wasn't difficult for them to kind of zero in on November, trying to hit in between the harvest and the coming of the really bad cold up north in maybe December. And that's how they came up with November. But they also came up with this definition of the Tuesday next after the first Monday. Many disciples of the Lord live in democratic societies. And that is a blessing sometimes. Just because it's democratic doesn't necessarily make it workable, especially for Christians. But elections are held to hopefully determine new leaders, and Christians can be a part of that, and then we're thankful for that. And when the election is over, we still have to continue recognizing to be children of God, and whether our candidate wins and we're happy about it, or our candidate loses and we're maybe worried about it or depressed about it, still there are much more important matters that we have to think about. And so I thought we'd talk about a little bit the idea of after the election, because we have eternal issues that are part of our lives. Let me suggest to you, first of all, that after the election, let us trust in Christ's sovereignty. Look with me over in Revelation, the first chapter. Read a passage you all know. But you recall that after Matthew 28, when Jesus did claim all authority in heaven and on earth, that did set a certain frame of mind and disposition for the children of God. And it was taught that way throughout, the rest of the dispensation of the first century. And when you look in Revelation, the first chapter, which is this great book about tremendous, tremendous battles and tremendous suffering, followed by tremendous victories and praises. But in Revelation, the first chapter, we read in verse 4, where John is introducing the letter. Revelation 1, verse 4, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits heard before the throne, verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Jesus is the ruler of the kings of the earth, not just today or yesterday, but tomorrow and forever, as long as the earth shall stand. And that's exactly what we were reading about in Romans, the 13th chapter, when he says, let every soul be subject unto the authorities, because they were appointed by God. And that God there that Paul's talking about is God the Son, who has all authority in heaven and on earth, and he can command, and it will be done. And it's so very important when we think about that. He truly rules over the kings of the earth, which ought to be something we set in our mind, that no matter who is the president or who is the king or who is the dictator, Christ rules. And that ought to be something we don't just surmise, that we're convicted of it. We remembered his death just a few moments ago, and we will remember his death until he comes. Look with me back in Romans again, Romans this time, the 8th chapter. These magnificent passages that we read here just discussing Jesus and his place and our purpose in the things revealed there. Romans, the 8th chapter. We read in verse 16, Romans, the 8th chapter, verse 16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. He has revealed these things. Verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. There's a condition there. We're expected, if we're going to confess our faith and trust in Him and respect His authority, we must live the way He would have us to live. And we continue down in this chapter, just these wonderful things like verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Why do we know that all things work together for good? Because He is the ruler. He makes all things work together for good. And you continue just right down through there and reading these things. Look down at verse 31. There's a great paragraph here. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? It doesn't matter who's against us. If God Almighty is for us, what a tremendous thought that is. Continue, verse 32. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall we not with Him also freely give us all things? He shall give us those things. Verse 33. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Verse 34. Who is He who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Look at verse 37. And yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. We actually are the ones who rule and will rule throughout eternity through the sovereignty of Christ. And when He makes this statement, He says in verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. With God's sovereignty, His complete and total rule, that should be something that gives us a confidence and a comfort to live our life as God would have us to live it, and live it with courage, to do His will, to announce His will, to live His will. That ought to be something that despite all of the fussing and arguing and just terrible things that are going on, and I'm sorry for it that it exists the way it does in other countries. Terrible things that happen. Let us put our trust in the sovereignty of Christ. Let me suggest to you, secondly, number two, after the election, let's affirm our heavenly citizenship. And you know what verse that would be. Philippians, the 3rd chapter. In Philippians, the 3rd chapter, Paul makes this statement. He says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul tells us over in Ephesians, the 2nd chapter, we are fellow citizens with the saints. And it's built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. He is the one that we look to. Over in 1 Peter, the 1st chapter, I believe, very first verse. Yeah, 1 Peter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ to the pilgrims of the dispersion. Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. I think if you look at that on the map, you think he's talking about Turkey. That'd be pretty close to it. But he says, to the pilgrims. You know what a pilgrim is? It's someone who's away from home, someone who is traveling on their way. Over in the 2nd chapter, we read down where he says, verse 11, Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Verse 12, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. We are citizens of the kingdom of the Messiah, first and foremost. It is a tremendous honor to be an American, to be born in a country where we have tremendous freedoms. But let us keep our thoughts straight. We are pilgrims also, and we serve the Lord, and we are citizens in the kingdom of God first. Never allow anything to allow us to forget that. And we must maintain our pilgrim status. We sing that. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. We sing that. I mean, every one of us can sing that. That's exactly the thought he's getting at for us. And we should be aware of becoming too attached to the thoughts and the things of this world. And it is a difficult thought for us. Luke, the 8th chapter, where Jesus is talking about one of his great parables. Luke, the 8th chapter, and we read verse 14. And he's talking about a possibility of us if we don't keep our thoughts straight. Luke 8 and verse 14. Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. And we all understand that. We recognize the possibility of what the cares of this life can do to us. We let it get on top of us, we don't seem to be able to climb out from under. Or the riches and the wealth and the position of this country, or the very pleasures of life. If we're not careful in our thinking, it allows us to be carried in a different direction. Look with me if you're there in Luke 8. Look with me over in Luke 21. He makes the statement, Luke 21. He says down at verse 34, Jesus again saying, he says, be careful. And be careful what you're thinking about and what you're looking at. Luke, the 21st chapter, verse 34. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing. The idea of, I think the margin would say dissipation, wastefulness. Things that so many people dedicate their life to so many times. Be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness. We can understand that one easy. And the cares of this life, and that they come up on you unexpectedly. If we're not careful about what we're doing, if we don't affirm our heavenly citizenship, that day certainly could come upon us without us even being prepared for it. We don't want that. We're children of God. We've got to guard against the love of this world. We've got to deal in this world. So why do we need to spend so much time reading God's Word? Spend so much time in prayer. Spend so much time with brethren when they want to discuss the Bible. As one person said, if the kingdom of God is not first in our life, then it really doesn't make any difference what second. Does it? Because we're going to lose everything. Let me suggest to you, thirdly, let's focus upon our mission, our primary mission of being children of God, of being Christian. Why am I here? What am I supposed to be doing? Someone says, well, I need to study God's Word. Yes. I need to spend time in prayer. Yeah. Assemble with the saints. Worship God. Yeah. Yeah, that too. Face the world around us. Look with me over 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. In 1 Corinthians 10, I recognize in this section he's addressing a situation about whether saints could eat meats that were involved in the temple worship, and they don't know if they could do that or not. But that's what he's discussing. But his conclusion was, he said, you're going to have to make a decision then on your own. If it's a problem for you, don't do it. But the most important thing is verse 31. 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verse 31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Brethren, that's what we're supposed to be doing. Honoring God and honoring Christ, who shed his blood for us, that we live for him and we speak his name in reverence while the rest of the world uses his name for a common curse word. We hold him in highest regard. We honor him. And if we're not careful and clear about what we're supposed to be doing, we can lose sight of that very point. Look with me back over in 1 Peter again. 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter. He is talking about and describing the saints there. In 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter. How he describes them is just beautiful. 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him. Why are you a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people? That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Verse 10, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Are we concerned? Do our thoughts lead back always to the gospel, to the church, to the cause of Christ, the thoughts that are in our mind? Or is our thoughts overcome many times by politics or work-related issues or problems that we face daily that everyone has to deal with? Yeah? Then we all have to face it. But we need to bring ourselves back to the point, what's my purpose? Why am I here? Somebody says, well, to go to heaven. Well, yeah, but the general description overall of is to be that person who glorifies Christ with our life. Focus, and that is on our primary mission. Everybody's got someone who they want to win in the election, and I hope they do. But what we need to do is far greater and more important. Go back with me to Romans, the 13th chapter again. Romans, the 13th chapter, our next point, it's just the idea that we are to give leaders their due. And that can be a confusing one. Some of them are not worth the respect that we should give, but the Lord says this is what we need to do. Give respect. And we read in verse 1 again of Romans 13, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment upon themselves. God's will is that there be law and order. That's a popular phrase. He didn't want chaos and confusion, because nothing profitable comes from that. God wanted rule. He wanted authority. He wanted a certain way and order about society. But unfortunately, sometimes the evilest of people can be in those positions. Matter of fact, when Paul writes this, when he says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, he's writing to the Romans, and the person who is the one sitting on the throne there was Nero of all people. And he was becoming more crazy by the day. We need to be people who serve the Lord and give respect to the idea of an order. I don't know how Daniel did it. when Daniel and his people were taken into Babylonian captivity, and they were just engulfed in a society of language and things of their society that was completely opposite to the Jewish people. But Daniel did in his way the things that God would have us to do. And he turned out to be a great person of faith in his submission to Nebuchadnezzar on that occasion. Just like we've been reading here in Romans 13th chapter. We are to submit to the laws and to the regulations, as confusing as they are. Many times we try to serve the Lord. Barbara and I sat last night and was watching a news program, a bite of a program, and it was from Australia. And they're arguing that down there. They're arguing about whether or not we need to wear a mask. And oddly enough, they could be on the other side of the earth, but they're all, it's just confusing. Some say yes, some say no, some say let's just do it. And that's really what it turned out to be, just confusing. So we try to respect those who have a need for them and a respect for them, but to submit to the laws for conscience' sake, to silence the ignorance of foolish people who see us as subverting the law, certainly to pay our taxes, to pay our respect and our honor. Down in verse 7 of Romans 13th chapter, it says, render therefore all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Political differences do not justify being evil on our part. That's the way the world is going to be, and we're not going to change the world. Even the immoral conduct of someone who holds a position, we are dedicated to the proposition of law and order and rule. So let me suggest to you, last of all, just recall our role as peacemakers. Because we follow the one of peace, and his name shall be called peace, all the way from Isaiah is what it was prophesied for. And it is the one who brings has the greatest hope of bringing, look with me in Ephesians, the second chapter. He is the one that has the greatest hope of bringing peace to mankind. And that's what we want to work for. That's what we want to dedicate our soul and ourselves to. In Ephesians, the second chapter, Paul is writing, and there's obviously a problem there with the Gentiles and the Jewish people. And we read in verse 11, therefore, he says, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Verse 14, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one, Jew and Gentile, both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. And he continues that idea of talking about peace in verse 17. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who are near. Back in Matthew, the 5th chapter of the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus is given his beatitudes, he says in verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall what? They should be called sons of God. We need to work in that direction. And I don't think any time in history has yelling and screaming and throwing things at one another ever accomplished anything worthwhile or peaceful. You might have to yell at one another if the house is on fire, as you've heard before. But for the most part, that's not the way we do things. If we're to be called the sons of God, certainly our devotion is going to have to be to peace. Paul tells us in Colossians 3 and verse 15, he says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were also called. We need to be the ones talking about, let's be right with God, and let's get right with God. And if we would, we'd take care of a huge number of problems in our society. Society of the world is a horrible place many times. I was reading not too long ago up there, I think there's 9,000 to 10,000 unsolved murders in America every day, every year. And I just, 9,000 to 10,000 murders, and they go unsolved. But Paul wants us to be people of the peace of God. And if we could proclaim the gospel of Christ, we could stop so much of the violence and the worldliness and the satanic attitude that so many people have of forcing things. But Paul says in Philippians 4 and verse 7, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and mind. The freedom to elect our own leaders is a wonderful blessing. But as always, because it's the world and the whole world lieth in wickedness, there are many dangers. From the euphoria of a victory, let us keep in mind that we're still serving the Lord and we have duties as a citizen. And from maybe the sadness of defeat of some particular election, let us not forget there is one who truly is in charge. Let's serve him and let him take care of it. And that, I think, would help us a lot in our own society. If you're here this morning, you're not a child of God. I haven't been talking about really obedience to the gospel of Christ. But if you're here this morning, you haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ, you need to do so. And in doing that, you need to have a faith strong enough that you're willing to stand before the public and confess your faith in Him. And to turn your life from the world to serving Him and sacrificing for Him. And to be buried with Him in baptism and to be raised to walk in newness of life. That's a wonderful thing. It changes your whole life because it changes your eternal future. And if you're a child of God, maybe you have to live like you should. Make some changes. Let's make some changes now. Let's not be caught up in the cares of this world, but let's be concerned about the things of the Lord. The Lord will take care of the world. And that's where it's all going to end, at the throne of the Lord. If you're subject to heaven's call, would you please come as we stand and sing?